It is so good to be here this morning. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let me share real quickly. Yesterday we did have a work day, and we had somewhere around 20 people there, or a little over. We also, at the same time, the night before and on into yesterday morning, we had about 16 girls that showed up for a girls' night at the Seiferts' home. And thankful to Nina and to others who kind of spearheaded that. But that's a lot of girls in one place at one time. And we should have been praying for Brent and Jake that night. But I will say we're very appreciative. We've got a lot of talent in this building. And let me, just since we're talking about talent, I can't help but mention this. Yesterday, and you can ask around, this kind of happened, you know. Someone, I mean, this is, they'll tell you it's true. Someone, a T-post, those metal T-posts, someone broke a T-post with his bare hands. I'll just let them share who that was. I'll not stand up here and brag for a while. Actually happened, yeah. I got up this morning and I just took one. I told Jeff, he's like, "You broken any T-post today?" And I said, "I got up this morning, I just bit one half and two to start the day." But anyway, we had a good group of people, and I say all that to say this. There are a lot of talented people in this church, amen? And we are blessed beyond belief. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning is talents. And I want to share, you know, just some things from our story this morning. Jeff read the first part of Matthew 25. You know, Matthew 25, there are three actual stories that Jesus tells, all about judgment. All three of these stories, as the backdrop to them, are about judgment. This is kingdom business and ultimately judgment. And we need to keep that in mind with all three. You remember the first one. The first one is about 10 virgins, five of which who were prepared, five of which who were not. And so the point was, be prepared for the groom when he comes. And you might remember the third one. The third one is also a scene of judgment. How will God judge? You remember the sheep and the goats. And he will separate the two. Some will hear. And I want you to get this in your mind. Well done, good and faithful what? Servant. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And then some will hear, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness, or you workers of iniquity, depending on your version. That's the third story. The second one's the one we're going to focus on for a few moments. The second one is a very important story, and it's the parable of the talents. And you might remember, again, in the story, verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like," that's important. So this is a kingdom story. This is a story about kingdom business, okay? And so I want you to understand, as we talk about talents at this particular day and time, the talent was a weight of measurement. It's not the way we think about talents. When I mentioned a few moments ago, in context, I was referring to, we're all blessed with abilities, right? Equal, not equal abilities, but everyone has abilities. And we use those abilities to serve in the kingdom. And that's generally the way that we think about talents. And I'm not saying that you can't take the principles in this text and apply them to that, because I believe you can. But this text is really, in some ways, a money text. It's a text not necessarily about money per se, but it's a text about measurement. And there were talents of silver, there were talents of gold. You know, a weight of measurement represented a talent. And I don't know if you've really dug into this to see the idea or the mentality behind one talent. Now, I want you to think about this. We're talking about one talent and weight of measurement as I give you this information. There's a story, for example, and you can search some of this out. Historically, that the king of Egypt paid Gaius Julius Caesar the sum of 6,000 talents. And he gave him this measurement, this money of gold, a measurement of gold, this money, to grant him the status of friend and ally of the Roman people. Now, I don't know if you've ever put it to number, but it's around $8 billion that is given. That would be a comparable figure to our day. So we're talking with one talent, we're talking about big money. Let me illustrate it this way to give you another mindset about understanding a talent concerning a weight of measurement. For example, if we look at it in terms of, estimating military pay, during the Peloponnesian War, in ancient Greece, a talent was the amount of silver needed to pay a whole regiment, a whole group, a whole crew for 1 month. So you take a big, large segment of any army, okay, get this in your mind, and you take all of those thousands of men, and one talent would have taken that group of men and supplied them with food, with munitions, with things to sustain them for a month. Hellenistic mercenaries were commonly paid one drachma. Okay, now I want you to think about this. One drachma for every day of service. So you get a drachma during the time of Alexander the Great. You get a drachma, that's 1 day of payment for service, which was a good salary in that time. 6,000 drachma made one talent. So let me put it to you like this. If you were serving in the army during the day of Alexander the Great, and you received a talent, that would have been about, depending on estimations and depending on the actual consideration for what it meant at that time money-wise, you're looking between 16 and a half to 20 years' wages, one talent. Okay, so as we talk about this, understand we're talking about an individual. It's like a man traveling to a far country. We've got this merchant, right, who is extremely wealthy. So he is dealing out, as he is planning to go on this journey, to one man he gives 5 talents. Do you understand how much money he's giving this one individual? To another man, he's giving 2 talents. And to another man, he gives 1, as Jeff read that part, each one according to his own ability. So he gives these 3. He's going on a trip, and he is planning to deal out some of his wealth to his servants so that they could make use of that money while he is gone. And so that's important to understand. In this particular context, the backdrop behind the story is he goes on a long trip. Man's going on a long journey. Now you have to keep this in perspective. At this particular day and time in which Jesus is telling this story, you know, they couldn't go over here to Hobby or to George Bush Intercontinental and hop on a flight and travel halfway across the world and be back in a week. That's just not how it worked in that day. They would go on long journeys. Okay, they would go on long journeys, and those journeys would last months, even up to years, concerning a merchant going to get goods to bring back to make money where he is. So traveling at this particular time was very dangerous, and it was really long. So this guy is going on a long journey, and I think it's important to emphasize that. You might remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, you know, the Apostle Paul, who traveled all throughout the known world, you could look at his missionary journeys, whether you divide them up into 3 or 4, but he traveled all, and they were long trips, right? And you might remember there in that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Paul talks about how there were 3 times he was shipwrecked, right? So you understand there's some danger involved when you're traveling. And you remember one time he said he spent a day and a night in the ocean, the open ocean. I mean, luckily he survived that, I would say almost miraculously. Okay? So travel was very difficult. You might remember in, for example, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, that's a story about an individual who's traveling, and what happens to him as he's traveling? He's robbed and left for dead. Dangerous times, dangerous travel, long journeys. That factors into the backdrop of this story. So understand that there's no certainty for a merchant who goes on a trip. There's no certainty for him to return safely after that journey. I mean, how many of you have seen Frozen, right? You know, parents go on a journey and they're shipwrecked. Now, you know the whole story, right? As they're shipwrecked, they end up finding safety. Of course, Anna and Anna, they think that parents are dead. But actually, they end up in this jungle and have Tarzan. Okay. If you're connecting the dots, there's some connection. No. Travel was difficult. Okay, travel was difficult, and there were no certainties with it. You could perish just that quickly. And so that's part of this story. That's part of the backdrop of this story when we try to look at it. You know, when you think about this, the servant who buried the money in this particular context was doing a very normal thing. Okay? For example, archaeology owes a lot to this practice, right? I mean, when we hear about great archaeological finds, a lot of times they will find in a house setting, a lot of times in the floor, the dirt floor of that where that house would have been, if they'll start excavating and digging around that area, a lot of times a lot of neat things are found. And so archaeology is blessed by this practice. And so basically what would happen at this particular day and time is that they would take their money, their assets, their treasure, and they would dig a hole, and they wouldn't tell anyone where that particular money was. Common practice. A lot of people going off to war would do this. They would go off to war, and before they went off to war, they would dig a hole, they would put their money in it, and tell no one. And what would happen is their money would be safe, right? And if they had the opportunity of coming back, or if they were actually living and not going to war, living in that area, no one knew except them. And they would maintain that safety for their funds. So understand, Jesus talked about this even in other stories when he talked about how a man who finds a treasure. Most people, most commentators, when they're looking at that particular story, they understand that the common practice was when people went off to war, or when people just in general wanted to keep their treasure safe, they just dug a hole, they put it in there and didn't tell anyone. And so if you went off to war, though, and you died, then what would happen is your assets, most of the time, your house, your property would be sold. If money could be given to the spouse, most of the time the spouses couldn't maintain financially the property and the home. And so, you know, they were just they were helpless in a lot of times and completely dependent upon their area and their society. But what would happen is someone would purchase that land. And while they're out digging up the land, they would, on occasion, run across a treasure. This is just a very common thing, and we cannot overlook these couple of things for the backdrop of this particular story. So we start to think about this is just something that is very normal. This guy's doing something that's very normal. But when you start to open up this story and you start to read, for example, you might remember the merchant does come back. Right? He goes on this long journey. But then you're told in the first few verses that what happens, the guy with 5 talents doubles that. The guy with 2 talents doubles that. The guy with 1 talent hid his in the ground. Well, what happens is the after a long time, verse 19, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts. But what are we talking about? Are we talking about this particular merchant with these particular slaves or workers? No, this is kingdom business, right? This is a kingdom parable. This is important to the kingdom. So he says, here's what happens. This guy comes back and he says to him who had delivered, he gave him 5 talents. Lord, you delivered me 5 talents, verse 20. I have gained 5 more talents beside them. He said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Notice that word faithful again. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22, so he had received the man who received two talents. He came back. Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You will be faithful over few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then the one who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here is what is yours. The Lord answered him and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. That's key to this parable. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? At first glance, doesn't that sound harsh? But let me say, it's not as harsh as what you might think. For example, the guy keeps the money safe. Sounds like no harm, no foul, right? I mean, he's not doing anything wrong. He's not squandering the money. He's not being frivolous with it. It doesn't appear to be anything wrong. But what do the first two guys do? They put it with the banker, and they go out and they use it, and they double their talent, right? So they come back and they double their talent. Let me just pose a quick question. What happens in this scenario if the merchant doesn't come back? Because that's what those people are thinking. There's no guarantees that the merchant's going to come back. The owner, the master's going to come back. And so what happens here? Well, with the first two guys, they put their money with the banker. And they make money. There's accountability. If the master doesn't come back, what happens with the money of the first two guys? You know, it's given into the inheritance. It goes to the estate. Eventually, it will be dished out to the heirs of the estate, right? But what about this guy, this third guy? You see, this third guy is not as honest as what we think. He buries the money. Doesn't tell anyone where it is. Common practice in this day and time. He does what's common and normal. What happens if the master doesn't come back? Who knows it? Who knows about the money? Only the guy who buried it. What happens if he takes that money, as is suggested by Jesus in this story for the master? Master says, if you would have just taken that money and put it on deposit at the bank, what would have happened to the money? Just like the first two, right? It goes into the estate. Eventually it is settled. It goes to the heirs of the estate if the merchant does not return. But this guy doesn't tell anybody. He buries it. What happens when the merchant doesn't come home? One talent is worth what? 20 years' wages. This guy has a massive windfall. Factor that into this story. You would understand that if the master does return, and the first two guys have done exactly what was expected, and this guy buried it, what is the master thinking? You were hoping I wouldn't return. You were hoping that I would not return and that you could take that talent that I blessed you with. It was not yours. It was something that was freely given for you to use for my benefit, the benefit of the master. Understand, the first two guys, when the master comes back, look, Lord, I've taken what you've got given me and I've used it for your benefit. And now not only do you have 5, now you have 10. Second guy, Lord, I did what you asked me to do. I took those 2 talents. I doubled them. Now I have 4. I've used this for your benefit. A talent given for the benefit of the master. This third guy took that talent, put it in the ground for his own benefit. He was hoping the master wouldn't return. And Jesus says, I want you to get the point of this story, because the person who is using the talents that God has given for his own benefit, his own glory, and not for the business of the kingdom, is a wicked servant. I mean, this sounds very difficult, but I get it, and I hope that you do as well. Two big points I want you to walk away from this morning with. Two points about this particular parable. Number one, bearing or being greedy with our time, our talent, our treasure is stealing from God. That's what Jesus is teaching here. When you take a talent, and I thought, well, but and I would have to do this in a whole other sermon because this could be massive. But if you think about the talent, the treasure that God has given you, what has he given us? He's given us a family, our church family here. He's given us children. Someone said of a child, God has lent me a soul today. Today and tomorrow I must return it prepared for eternity. What are you doing with your kids? What message are your kids getting from your life? That the kingdom is important? That the business of God is number one? Or that everything else out there in the world is? I mean, think about it. God says, if you don't use what I've given you for my business, then understand that you are stealing from me. You are that third guy who has buried it in the ground, hoping that I don't return. You're taking what I have blessed you with, and you're using it for your own benefit. I mean, we're blessed financially, many of us. Again, I don't think this is just about money. This is not just about money. This is about using what God has blessed you personally with from a collective standpoint. This is about what God has blessed us with collectively as his children here in this place, the church in this place, and being responsible with it. Now, if we're not responsible, then we're going to be held accountable. If we do things as a body of believers that contradict God's word, that go against God's word, that either are too restrictive, that's a problem, or too liberal, that's a problem, then we're going to be held accountable for not sticking with God's word. The Bibles that you are holding, or some of you have it on your electronic device, is a treasure given by God. It's a gift, a beautiful gift, one of the many that he gives. And we need to make sure that we're responsible with that gift. This guy was planning to use the master's treasure for his personal purposes. I'm going to use this for me. I hope the master doesn't come back. I'm going to use this for me. And this guy, of the three in the story, is cast out and separated from the master. But it's not just about a story. This is about God and his people and his kingdom and the talents in which he's blessed us with, personally and collectively. The second point that I think is important for this story is success is not the imperative here. Faithfulness is. It's not about being successful in life. Some people are just chasing that dream of success, thinking, I've made it, you know, I've gotten there, I'm better than you, I've done this on my own free will, you know, I pulled myself up from my bootstraps and I made it. Well, success is not the imperative in this story. As a matter of fact, you look at the person who had five and the person that had two, and you know what? It's identical word for word what is stated to both servants. Identical word for word. It's not about success. It's about faithfulness. What did he say to both? Well done. Say it with me again. Good and faithful servant. So let me ask you, are you a faithful servant? Are you taking what God has given you with your life, your time, your talent, your treasure? Are you using it for God? Or are you missing opportunities with your time, talent, and treasure, with God's family and God's work, and you're expending all your energy out there on things that really in life don't matter? This is what matters. This is what Jesus is saying that matters. Does it matter to Jesus? The Bible says in Acts 20, verse 28, that he gave his life for this church, that he purchased it with his own blood. When we are a part of the church, we're a part of a gift by God's amazing grace. This is part of the treasure that God has given us. And how we use this treasure, how we use our lives. You remember Paul said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Your time is a treasure from God's gift and God's grace. Use it for the glory of God in His kingdom. But again, let me just say, the imperative here is not being successful. And there's a reason. Let me expound on that for just a moment. Understand that it's not about how successful you and I are. How successful I am versus how successful you are. Why is that the case? Because when we trust God, who's the one that provides the increase in the kingdom? God. When you say, "God, I'm going to take what you've given me and I'm going to use it for your business, and I'm not worried about the outcome because I trust that you will determine the outcome." You see, when you're being faithful, you're trusting God to determine the outcome. When you're worried about personal success or collective success, then how does this look for me? How does this look for us? Then we're taking God out of the picture and we're, look at what we can do. We have no right to stand before God and say, "God, look at what I have done. Look at what I've..." There be people in the third parable who say, "Lord, have I not done this and this and this and this?" And he said, "No, when you failed to do it to the least of these, being faithful with the talent, you didn't do it to me. But when you did it because you were doing what was faithfully required of you, then you did it for me." And again, the same scenario. This principle just runs throughout this whole teaching. So let me just, as we close this, let me ask you this question. What does it mean to be faithful? I'm not here to give you a list, and I'm not here to tell you what I think you personally need to do, what we personally need to do in order to be faithful. I think there are a few things that are just in general. When you think about what God says, because He says it, we're going to do it. And we're going to do it without expecting a response. You see, when we expect when we do things because we're expecting a response, I would say, whether it's helping someone, I wrote down a few things: forgiving, forgiveness, turning the other cheek, foregoing vengeance, even when it's justified, extending grace, extending benevolence, doing good works. We don't do those things expecting a return. Remember, we're trusting God. If God wants to bless us with a return, then He will do that. But we do those things because it's required. We don't do those things because we want people to respond to our congregation here, or we want people to respond to us, because a lot of times people don't respond, right? They don't. And we're doing it because we're faithful servants. We're doing it because we're using the talent in the way that God has asked us to use it, right? Doesn't that just make sense? I mean, when you start to read the Beatitude stuff cuts against the grain of life. It's not normal. And if you're expecting response, you're not going to get it in the way you think you're going to get it, because the world's not going to respond to the Beatitude stuff in the way that you want the world to respond to Beatitude stuff. It just doesn't make sense. Turning the other cheek, forgiving, loving the enemy. I mean, what in the world is that? But it does make sense. Loving the unlovable, forgiving the ones who don't deserve forgiveness, serving the less desirable, even loving your enemies. When we're faithful and trusting God, then we're going to do what God wants, and Beatitude business starts to make sense. It starts to become understandable. We're servants, we're sheep, we're part of this flock, this pasture, and we're going to do what the shepherd requires, expecting nothing in return, trusting God that He will bless us beyond measure. When we do things God's way, when we trust God, He'll bless us. What does He say in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you will get everything you deserve and earn. No. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. Who's the one adding? God. All these things will be added to you. You might remember how can you fathom really what God has to offer? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen. He can do more than what we can ask or think. We serve and God will bless beyond what we are able to. You remember how we started out this month? That little acorn? Great expectation? This too is a story about expectation. And when we do what God wants us to do and we trust Him, you see that city that's going to be set on a hill over there will become a beacon in this community. We're going to do what God wants us to, and we're going to use the talents that God has blessed us with personally and collectively to do that. And you know what? The blessings that we will get as a result of being faithful servants will be immeasurable, unfathomable. They will go beyond our wildest dreams. We just have to be faithful servants. Let me ask you, moms, dads, look at those kids sitting beside you. What would those kids say about the priority of your life at this moment? Kingdom matters or something else? You're going to eventually be held accountable for those little ones. I will be too. And what we do with them is absolutely essential. Husbands, look at your wife. You're going to be held accountable for your spouse. Wives, same's true for you. Look at that husband across from you. If you don't have a spouse here or a spouse, period, look at the person sitting beside you, around you. We're going to be held accountable for this. Our lives matter in this place, especially when we use the talent God's given us to help everyone else around us get to heaven. I don't know where you are at this moment in your walk with Jesus Christ, but if you are not a faithful servant, step out this morning. Don't let anything hold you back. You step out this morning as a parent, as a responsible, understanding teenager, as an adult who is to be held accountable in this congregation. If you're not living faithful, you step out this morning and you come and make your business right with the Lord. And then let's all collectively do what we can to use our talents for God's business. You remember that statement? Jesus had this as a mindset early on. You remember when he was lost and his parents were looking for him in Luke 2, and they had no clue? I mean, you can imagine, parents, we can kind of understand that, right? I can even kind of hear it a little bit. You can see Mary and Joseph walking, and Mary saying, listen, you had one job, Joseph, one job. And he'd say, well, if you didn't have me doing all that other stuff I was supposed to be doing, I'd been watching him. I mean, yeah, we know how that goes, right? Nevertheless, he's lost. They finally find him. He's in there teaching. They get him. They're upset. Don't you know we've been worried about you? I mean, parents, we've been there, right? And what does he say? That ought to be on the lips of every person in this place this morning. It's about the Father's business. If you have not responded to Jesus to become a child of God, to appreciate the grace that He offers by confessing Him as Lord, turning your life over in repentance to Him, and being immersed in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away, step out in faith this morning. There are no certainties for tomorrow. As together we stand, and as we sing.